My dear friends.
I don't know how I can reach your heart.
So I want to say maybe one thing.
Just want to tell you one thing.
I just want to speak to you as someone who's come from a communist country, and I guess I just want to warn you.
I want to give you a warning.
This is what I tell people. Socialism is a scam. Don't fall for it.
It is not a utopia. It is not a fairy tale.
Socialism may seem good to you right now. They are drawing that nice ideal picture, but it never happens that way.
Socialism is a lie of hope that is not there.
Nothing good comes of it. It's destructive. It will destroy this nation.
It brings nothing. My country was destroyed by this socialism. Families and nations, even nations, were destroyed under that destruction, total destruction.
So when coronavirus first started and we saw a lot of restrictions coming into play, I sensed something familiar that was resurfacing its ugly head.
And this mask situation, oh, it reminds me so much of Russia. It really scares me. I almost said, you know what, I think I'm gonna go back to Russia because I see no difference.
It was like deja vu for me, like reliving where I live right now. And it's truly, it's all driven by fear.
And really, it took me back to my childhood under Soviet Union, where we had no freedoms, where we had to always comply with the government agenda just to live our daily lives.
That's where I see this country going.
What I'm seeing right now, what's happening in America, I'm seeing things that I've seen in Russia, I'm seeing here, and it scares me.
I sensed a lot of government overreach. I sensed a lot of control, and I sensed a lot of government coming in and taking away our freedoms.
It's controlled and fear-based environment always.
Once you see those red flags, we really cannot give in anymore.
Don't settle for fear. This is a country of freedom, and it was built on biblical values. Let's fight for our rights and let's fight for our freedoms.
Do not give it away. Do not give something away that is so precious that we who come from another country, we see how many benefits there are to living in the West, especially in America.
Your country is a hope to the world.
This country that I love, here we have freedom, and it's worth standing up for, and it's worth fighting for.
Please do your own research. History repeats itself.
Study the history of Russia. Study history of China. Study history of the countries that actually went through socialism. And you will see that this is not what you want.
Don't listen to the media. Your life is in your hands.
Citizens of the United States of America, I call you right now to stand up for your freedoms.
Not just for you, but for your children and for next generation.
The most valuable thing you have right now, it's your freedom.
You want to keep your freedom. If you want to prosper, you've got to have a freedom.
All the freedom of choice.
Your freedom, your choice.
Freedom of speech.
Freedom of religion.
The freedoms that we enjoy now came at a great cost.
And you need to protect that.
Americans, we need to step up.
Stand up and continue to stand for the things that are right and true in this country.
I promise to you, socialism cannot be without the communism.
Socialism is just the beginning of communism.
Just the beginning of the end.
Come to your senses and start thinking for yourself.
And I plead with you. Don't allow this to happen.
And I just beg you, please, please, please.
Stop this and not to give in anymore, because appeasement never works. Never works. They're gonna take more and more.
I just pray that you will do it for the sake of your family and the future generations.
The next generation is going to have nothing. So stop it while you still can.
So this begs the question, how did we get here? I mean, in World War II, we fought this battle, and I would believe that that generation pretty much had push socialism, communism to the side. How did America get here? It would have to be our education system or lack thereof.
Well, our education system, and I'm not an expert on this, but my wife is, has been rife with this leftist influence from the very beginning. I mean, we see people like Horace Mann and John Dewey as heroes. They weren't.
No.
They were not heroes. They had this idea that the state knew better than parents what was good for children, and that the public school system should regiment children to think a certain way and be a certain way. I mean, so in many ways, you know, I say if the root is poison, the fruit is poison. Yeah. So that's part of what we're suffering with right now. That's why we've got a whole generation. Why is it the mainstream media, the entertainment culture, journalism, why are they all in agreement? Because they've all been matriculated through
right.
the same process.
A lot of people today look and go, the educational system is failing. Well, it depends on what you thought it was supposed to do.
When we were talking earlier, I simply made that observation because in a personal conversation I had with a person, they were saying, man, our educational system is failing. And I said, well, in order for you to assess whether or not something is succeeding or failing, you have to know the intentions of the originators. You have to know the intentions of the authors. If you look at the modern government education system in America, it's functioning as expected. It's the only system where 98%+ of the entire populace all go through. And they all, and it's funny, I call it kind of the cartel between our mainstream media and our educational system kind of Goebbels Inc. Because as you said, we're not being educated, we're being propagandized. That causes people like John Dewey to be treated as heroes and people like Horace Mann to be treated as heroes. And Horace Mann said, we who are in the business of public education, we see parents as having, who send their kids to our schools, as having given hostages to our cause. And I asked this person I was talking to, I said, if Horace Mann, who's widely regarded as the father of modern public education in America, regards your children as hostages, do you think he means them well? It's absolutely not. And it is, the American Enterprise Institute put out a study in 2020, in April of 2020, where they tried to empirically analyze and chart the secularization of America. And they concluded, unsurprisingly, that it corresponds with the increasing secularization that has come through our school system.
When you look at competition, if you take it and apply it to schools, you get allowed, it's like having no competition with one burger joint on one corner and no competition. You're eventually going to get lousy service and lousy food. And that's what we've done with education. There is no competition. Right now, legislatively, there's probably no piece of legislation harder to pass in America than one that will give school choice. And I mean, the organized left and organized education, they will fall on their sword. We even had a measure in Texas to allow school choice for kids with disabilities to choose the best school possible to help with their disability. And the educators in the state said, absolutely not. It will be a public school. We're not going to allow any options. So you don't even want a disabled child to have the best. And we thought, you know, surely they'll give us choice on that. Well, you can't get choice. And if you can't get choice, you're going to be stuck with a bad product. Now, as far as where we are, most people are not aware that, for example, 1962, America was number one in the world in literacy. We fell to number 67. We right now have come back up to number 43 in the world. Over the last 15 years, 19% of all students who graduated from American education in the last 15 years are 100% illiterate. They cannot read at all. Now we're putting $162,000 of taxpayer money for 13 years, K through 12, for those kids, per student, $162,000. And 19% over the last 15 years, 100% illiterate. Then you turn into something like, we have so many immigrants coming to America. And interesting, if you come to America and you've never been here in your life, you get here and say, I like this place, I want to stay here. What do I do to stay here? All right, you have to go through the process and you have to pass a test, an immigration test. 100 questions. Right now, those who come to America and want to be citizens, 91% of immigrants pass the immigration test. So, a state in the Southwest United States said, you know, our kids ought to know as much as immigrants should know. And they gave the kids They went to using that as the exit test to get out of high school. You got to pass the immigration test. Only 7% of American kids could pass the immigration test, and they've been raised their entire life in American education. Immigrants coming in know more about,
yep.
I mean, it's unbelievable. I can go through lots of stats. We are not having education, we're having indoctrination, mm-hmm. and it is very, very, very poor quality. I mean, right now, I quit counting about 10 years ago, but if you look at international testing that America competes, there's 23 or so industrialized nations we compete. We come in last, next to last, right at the last in math and science and reading in every area. We are the worst in the world, and yet we feel the best about ourselves. And we're just not competing in so many areas where we should, and that's our educational system.
And let's clarify, too, so that the state he's referring to, that the first year they gave the test to graduating seniors and they did terrible, they actually have done very well over the last couple of years because they kept that standard implemented. And when they said, here's what kids ought to be learning, it changed the standard of what had been implemented. And this is where I know there's probably people that are watching and listening right now, and probably some of them are teachers in public school, and they're maybe taking a little offense going, wait a second, that's not me, I'm different. We acknowledge there can be some really good, God-fearing, awesome people in a very broken system.
Right.
And we are probably deceiving ourselves if we think that we are going to fix a broken system, or we don't recognize how broken that system is. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need missionaries in really bad places. Absolutely. The public school system will be better when we have more Christians there, but Christians, by and large, even in those systems, have to fly under the radar when it comes to matters of faith. So they're going to be limited with the example they can give on all kinds of levels. But one of the things looking big picture, even at education, is certainly there's things that we can do in states to get involved to help change and implement things. There's a reason when kids don't know anything and they're embracing the notion of socialism, there's a reason that's there. And this is where strategically, when you back up to the Horace Manns, right, and the different guys involved, the John Deweys, when you look at some of these guys, they had a very strategic initiative. And part of the idea is they wanted to remove the critical thinking development. And we want to, right, so at this point, we're not trying to promotes problem solving in education. We just want you to memorize and regurgitate whatever we are telling you. And this again is why it makes sense that so many kids are embracing the notion of socialism, because anybody that has any level of problem solving, right, critical thinking, all you have to do is ask what nation has increased their prosperity and freedom after embracing socialism. It's never benefited a nation in that level. And the argument might be yes, but now the poor are taken care of. No, what you've done is increased the class of people that are now defined as poor, right? You have not elevated people out of poverty. There's one system that's elevated the most people out of poverty, and that is capitalism. That's the free market, and certainly built on a biblical Judeo ethic. But this is where it's even interesting looking at schools. And again, so many good-hearted parents, good-hearted teachers don't understand the system will never be able to be fixed the way it is designed right now, because it was designed to make kids gullible, to regurgitate whatever they are told. Before the 1920s, there was no such thing as multiple choice, or true, false, or fill in the blank. Everything was an essay that you had to explain what you knew and defend your position about it. Now, it's just a memorization game. And so all you are doing is repeating what you are told. Well, the problem is you can have some really good-hearted teachers and good-hearted parents who are given bad information, and they are recycling bad information to kids, not even knowing they're doing it, because they think their heart's in the right place, and it very well might be. But when we recognize we're not helping equip kids to be thinkers, to be problem solvers, world changers, the same way that education arguably was in early America, this is also why we understand that so many kids are embracing socialism, because they're being told, well, just write this down. It's going to be on your test. Pay attention, right? Guys, listen up. Write this down. Repeat this. And they're just repeating what they've been heard, but they don't even know what that is.
You might recall several years ago, William J. Bennett had the Book of Virtues. And I'm so glad that, Tim, you bring up critical thinking. He was on a book tour, and I went to hear him speak, and somebody from the audience said, you know, could you define education? And William J. Bennett said, the purpose of education is to expand your mind and save your soul. And that's a great definition, to learn things and ultimately to bring us to truth, which brings us to God. And William Bennett said that so many schools nowadays, rather than really educating students, they are really trade schools, creating worker bees. Now, to your point about critical thinking and how many students really are not being taught to think, I want to share a brief story. In the late 1950s, one of my kind of intellectual heroes was a man named Mortimer Adler. And at one point, he was editor of Encyclopedia Britannica. And some people were talking in the late 50s about, they were concerned that young people didn't know the founding values of America. And so they raised some money and they said, let's put together a set of books that will help the students read what the founders read. And maybe men and women who couldn't go to college, they can educate themselves. And many of you will know where I'm going with this, but it became the great books of the Western world. Some of the people that contributed money were Frank Capra, the filmmaker, Harvey Firestone, who made tires. And there was a department store chain in my home state of North Carolina, Myers. They gave money. But the great books of the Western world, there was Augustine, and there was Aquinas, and there were John Locke, and many of the people that influenced the founders. So they said, well, okay, so people can read this. We'll create this little introduction so you can use this set of books to its best advantage. Now, before I quote from that very briefly, you got to understand, when I've taught graduate students the great books of the Western world, I've had master's level students today say, Mr. McFarland, this is too hard. I can't understand this. But in the 50s and early 60s, they sold the great books of the Western world set on the back cover of Mechanics Illustrated, Reader's Digest, and Car and Driver. And it was the high school educated working person that would buy these books and give themselves an education. But I quote briefly from the intro. And to everyone watching this, we're going over economics and history and education and government and American history. And this might seem a bit overwhelming, but I want to say this, the future of the country is in the hands of the citizens. And I want to challenge everyone. We're creating this series because we want you to be empowered to change the world. And one day when you stand before God and all you invested and you read and you studied and you bought product and you got out of your comfort zone and you talked to your neighbor, but you made a difference. And when you meet Jesus one day, you will know it was so worth it. So for these great books, Adler and his people wrote a little intro called The Great Conversation. So when you read from Paul and you read from Alexander Hamilton and you're overhearing a conversation that the great thinkers of years past had. Now here's what it said. It said, we believe one of the great dangers to democracy is the great storm of propaganda that beats upon the citizen 24 hours a day all his life long. Now, that was 60 years ago plus. Anyway, the great storm of propaganda. It says that America will fall to the loudest, most persistent propagandists, or the people must strengthen themselves, learn to think critically, and appraise the issues for themselves. Now listen to what he said. He said, you may say you don't need to read these books. You don't need to read and study and learn our history. You may live your life as a vegetable beneficiary of the intellectual virtue of other men. We say such laziness on the part of anyone endangers the whole community. And Adler says, it is now necessary that all of us must live at the height of our times. Now, when I read that as a recently saved college kid, I was like, we must. We cannot passively sit by and let the country die. We're talking about the future of our grandkids and really the souls of our neighbors. And we must. That's why I thank God for what you're doing and all of you coming here, because we must, with the help of God, for the glory of God, and for the welfare of our neighbor that Jesus told us to love, we must be equipped to make a difference.
Can I say something about the founding fathers? You just inspired me to talk a little bit about them, because you know, our founding fathers, even George Washington, he's not given a lot of credit for being a great intellectual or anything like that. But as I read George Washington, I think he was a deep thinker. He was extremely thoughtful. Our founding fathers were not fly-by-night sort of seat-of-your-pants people. These were folks who grappled with these very issues and gave us answers that have sustained this country for almost a quarter of a millennium. And yet we're being told, no, discard them, ignore them. because we're not being taught to analyze the quality of their ideas. We're not being taught to think through the principles that they thought were important in life. We must dismiss them because they had flaws and because they were born in the context of their times. You know, you got universities now, you know better than I do, that are throwing out Western writers and Western thinkers. I mean, some of the great thinkers of our time, we don't need to read them. We don't need to read what old dead white men said. It has nothing to do with that. But it brings me to this point. Because the point, I believe, is really ultimately not those folks that are being attacked. The point is delegitimizing the country itself, because in order to make us something different, you've got to make people believe what we are is bad, wrong, it's got to go, and we got to be something different. And what that something different is this sort of socialist, Marxist idea that people have in mind, which again, history proves has been an unmitigated disaster. And yet, because people aren't thinking critically, I mean, for example, we're having a big debate in our country right now over free speech, right? Now, we all know, you don't have to think very hard about this. If I start accepting restrictions on your speech, who's next? Right. But right, exactly. But we're being told, oh, no, because some people don't deserve to be heard, without people understanding, yeah, and given a new regime, you could be next. But these are ideas that have been thought through, have sustained us for all this time, and we, Lord knows, we've got to preserve them. But just one other quick thing, because I think that this goes to the undermining of our national symbols. The flag, the national anthem, you know, the things that hold us together, because they symbolize the values that we hold dear. But I think all of that is under wholesale attack.
Bishop, going with what you said, even about how that really we don't know our own history and the way you were talking there, it reminded me of a study that was done not long ago by the American Council of Trustees and Alumni. It's a group that represents all the major colleges, all their alumni. And they every year take a subject to look at how it's being dealt with at the university level. And so what they did in this particular study, they said, okay, let's look at history majors. If you're going to college for a history, what do you do with a history major? Well, be a history teacher. You might go back, be a curriculum director somewhere. I mean, that's a teaching position. And they found that at the top 74 elite universities in America, what we would call the Ivy League, et cetera, the real thinkers. At the top 74, only 12 of them, if you go there for a history degree, only 12 of those 74 universities will require you to take a course in American history. So you're going to an American university, you will get all sorts of history, but no American history. And so as a consequence of getting no American history, now, I've been appointed in a lot of states by state boards of education and governors and others to help do their history and social studies standards. And when I look at standards, the first thing I look for is what's not there. I don't look for what's there, because very rarely can you get away with telling a blatant lie. So I explain it this way.
It's getting easier these days.
It's getting easier these days.
But historically.
Here's the example I use. If a textbook came out today that said Abraham Lincoln dropped a nuclear weapon on Thailand to end World War XIV, we would laugh and say, that's stupid. But that's only because we know Abraham Lincoln didn't do that, and there hadn't been 14 world wars. If we went totally silent on Abraham Lincoln for 30 or 40 years, didn't teach him at all, I could come back and say that, and you wouldn't know whether it was true or not, because you don't know. And that's what we've done. We have taken out so many aspects we used to teach in history, used to teach in previous generations. You asked that World War II generation. You know, we knew all this was crazy and wrong. Well, now here we are 75, 80 years later. We haven't been teaching it. So now we can say stupid stuff, and people think that's what really is true, because they don't have anything to compare it to. And so it's taken that long to take what used to be fundamental knowledge, even for a basic GI, didn't have to be a professor, just somebody who fought in the war, knew all this economic stuff, knew great, and you know, even with Alex, with what you were saying about the books, the great thinkers. One of those guys you mentioned was John Locke. John Locke was read by every founding father we can find at this point. I mean, that was the number one. And I was looking at that book, said, these ideas are great. They need to be brought back. And so we're actually doing a version of that, but we're having to dumb it down a lot.
The two treatises of government.
The two treatises of government, because right now we're told that when you write for a popular audience, like if you're Hemingway or some great writer, you write at a sixth grade level, and that's what people think is a classic, a sixth grade level. And so a lot of what John Locke did, he has one sentence that's 245 words long, one sentence, and it's at the 79th grade level is what he comes out on the Fleischer scale. So that's what even George Washington, who really is not known as a great thinker, that's the kind of stuff he was reading in that generation. But now we've gone so many generations of taking more and more out. Now we can do a cancel culture. Now we can say ridiculous things about the flag or
because
the symbols
the people
or other
are
things.
Sub-literate.
That's, we're so illiterate, we don't know what truth is. And so this is where two things happen here. Number one, we're going to have to do our own work because this is not going to be given to us in papers, not going to come to us in media, and it's not going to come to us in schools. We're going to have to become independent researchers and studiers on the subjects of socialism and all the economic systems. We need to know about socialism, capitalism, free market, ethical capital. We got to know that.
Let me interject real quick because a lot of people are going right now thinking, okay, how do I do that? Where do I look? Any guy sitting up here right now would be a really good start. Their website, their radio station, right, their books.
Everybody
because
here.
All of us have spent time researching, documenting that, and you don't have to reinvent the wheel and say, well, where am I going to find this? Because all of us spend time making sure we document and say, here's where it is. Here's where it happened. Here's who the name was. Here's the document. And so where it's so much of the modern culture, people are told just believe what I say. We would say, don't believe what I say, right? Here's the document, go look at it for yourself, because just like with Paul and the Bereans, right, that the Bereans were the ones who didn't believe Paul at all. And I can only imagine as this is unfolding, right, and Paul is trying to tell them about Jesus, and he's probably using, right, what they knew, the prophecies of Isaiah or Joel or whoever else, and he's saying, hey, guys, remember when Isaiah said this? And they're like, wait a second, stop that, dude. Somebody go get the scroll of Isaiah, and they bring it out. Oh, okay, you may continue. Right, like they were going to verify what he was saying was true. This is exactly what we encourage the people that follow us.
That's
don't
right.
take our word for it. You look it up and make sure it's true, but we have a lot of links, a lot of books, a lot of writings, radio programs, we do that. So as you're saying, people have to do research for themselves.
That's the first thing. And the second thing is once you do the research, go share it with somebody.
Yes.
Because when Jesus, you know, healed the guy and he said, oh, I want to go to you, Jesus said, no, go back and tell people what I've done for you. And we keep waiting for professionals to teach everybody else. And it, I love what's happening. We've seen this now recently in two separate polls that the younger generations are more hungry to be mentored than any generation in polling history. And so it's like once you find some information, go create a good relationship with the young person. Just become a friend. Go out and get a Coke with them, whatever, and start having conversations. Start asking questions. Share what you, and this is how it'll turn. It's not going to be the education system that turns this. It'll take us too long to get that thing totally turned around unless we get competition there. But what we can each do one-on-one with people we know and discipling and mentoring and sharing that knowledge, we've got to master it ourselves. Master is too big a word. We have to know it ourselves. You don't have to wait till you master it before you start sharing it. Just share what you know. Get that information ourselves, every one of us, and then share it with somebody else, and that'll start turning this thing around.
And with our families.
Because and with our families.
People with young families, those children can either grow up having this sort of secular atheist worldview imposed upon them. I remember my son came home from school, and this is why we took our children out of public schools. And they were going to what were considered good public schools and said, well, my teacher said that the only thing that's true is death and taxes, and your parents just believe all that religious stuff to make themselves feel better. Really? I mean, and this was back in the late 80s, early 80s, actually. So we've got to begin to school our own children, teach them our history, teach them about our founding fathers, teach them about our documents at a level that they can understand. Because, you know, I think America is a noble nation. You know, here again, if you compare us to heaven, yeah, we got a long way to go. But if you compare us to the rest of the world, I mean, we stand head and shoulders above the rest of the world. And we've got to give our children, once again, that sense of pride and joy in being an American. And I'm not exaggerating. I really believe that a lot of people who are watching us share this, but not enough. I mean, I get up every morning and kind of pinch myself. Lord, I don't know why you made me an American, but I'm sure glad you did. Because the freedom that we enjoy and the opportunities that we have to pursue our dreams, to pursue those God-given abilities that we have on the inside of us, you couldn't do it anywhere else in the world and certainly not be rewarded the way you are here through this free enterprise capitalist system that we have. And so, yeah, we've got to convey that to the next generation.
Yeah, I agree with that 100%. And I think what we often don't realize is, especially among the church, is by doing that, it also is an aspect of us even worshiping God. Yes. Acts 17 tells us plainly that He, God, has determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the time that we would be alive. None of us, unless we have migrated in our adulthood, if we were born in this country, none of us had anything to do with that. This is an aspect of God's sovereignty being brought to bear in our lives. And then on top of that, the Lord tells us in His word that He has ordained the times that we would be alive. So the fact that you and I are here in this time, in this particular cultural context, with all the attention, this is the time that God has appointed for us. And so when, like you, I wake up in the morning, I thank God for the opportunity to not only be in this nation, but to contend for the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. Amen. In this context.
Well, this has been awesome. We're drawing to a close, but I want to get you guys' comments on like some current things, such as the riots, anarchy, actually promoting anarchy, Black Lives Matter, and on and on and on. The shutdown, the mask, the restrictions commanding businesses to close. To me, all of this smacks of socialism.
Well, it does, but it also smacks of ignorance. And let me just do a quick run through statues. Statues we're told are being torn down because they're racist. Then why did you take down Frederick Douglass, who's the great civil rights leader of the 1800s? Why did you take down the Mass 54th? Why did you take down David Farragut, who was the Union commander of all naval forces who fought the Confederacy? Why did you take down Ulysses S. Grant, who passed the anti-Klan law? He defeated the Confederacy. I mean, we look at the statues coming down and go, you guys don't have a clue. You're just tearing down any statue you see. And then you go to COVID. America has averaged a medical pandemic every 15 years for the last 400 years. And this is one of the least lethal we've had. I mean, the mortality rate as of the time of this broadcast is 0.15%. Now, if we were to go to the 1600s and look at the yellow fever epidemic of the 1600s, 70% mortality. The worst city in the United States for COVID has been New York City at a 0.35 mortality rate. Let's go to Philadelphia, 1793 yellow fever epidemic, 25% for the city. I mean, just, and whether you want to take diphtheria or cholera, whether you want to take polio, whether you want to take measles, whether you want to take the four flus, the Spanish flu, the Asian flu, the Hong Kong flu, the swine flu, you take all the, we average this all the time. Why is this one different? Because we don't even know what the Constitution says anymore. We don't know what the power of governors are. The Constitution does not let governors make edicts like they do that comes through the legislature. Now we don't even know what the branches of government are. Right now, only 24% of Americans can name the three branches of government. And by the way, 48% of elected officials cannot name the three branches of government. So but that's part of what's going on.
But people are being taught to trust government, right? That's why in the pandemic, we looked at government to be the savior, so to speak, for us, because they're going to take care of us. This is part of that educational issue we talked about. But one of the things I would point out, even looking at some of the protests and the riots, you see not only a lot of ignorance, you see a lot of passion. And this is where I think there's actually a lot of hope for the next generation, because even though we can look and see a lot of ignorance, a lot of lack of knowledge, the next generation, the millennials, the Gen Z, they are people who want to be a part of something significant. They That's want right. to make a difference. It's just that a lot of Christians haven't done a really good job of promoting the gospel message and the kingdom of God and how you can make a difference in the kingdom of God.
And, so and its buying, application.
Right. So they're buying into some of this social justice movement of, well, I want to help. I want to make a difference. And I think it goes back to the notion of how do we solve the problem? You pointed out, Dad, that you got to pursue truth and then you have to share truth once you find it. And one of the things that's so interesting in setting scripture, and Andrew, you were talking recently about how as often as you've read the Bible, you're still getting new revelations on a daily basis, which is one of the really cool things about scripture and really about God, that He continues to speak through His word. I was reminded recently of when Jesus went, and we think about Jesus' disciples and who He poured into and mentored. It's interesting that Jesus' 12, none of them chose Jesus. It's interesting. Jesus went and said, hey, you, come here. Why I think that's interesting is because If we look generationally right now, and if people who are 40s, 50s, 60s are thinking, I'm gonna wait for God to bring me people to mentor, you've misunderstood how discipleship biblically works. Jesus went and found people and said, hey, I wanna hang out with you. I wanna pour into you. And this is what we see right now. The millennial and Gen Z generations are in desperate need of mentors. We know that over half of millennials and Gen Z will end up coming from a broken home, so they need father and mother figures in their life. They need people that can love and pour into them. But part of how we can change the trajectory of the course of the nation, how we can solve some of this foolish notions of socialism, when they haven't learned to be critical thinkers, we help teach them to be critical thinkers. We ask them questions with Jesus' disciples. If you go through the four Gospels, Jesus asked more than 400 or 300 questions. He asked more than 300 questions. He answered very few questions in the Gospels, but he asked questions to challenge people to make them think. Most millennials and Gen Z are open to having honest and genuine conversations, but they haven't really been challenged in the way they think about the issues. And so if people who, right, I mean, you can think about people in church and there's young people in your church. If you would go and say, hey, can I take you out for lunch? Can I hang out with you? And if you would start having honest conversations, millennials love relationship. They love connecting. They love honest conversations. Gen Z, the younger generation, they love connecting. If we would spend time investing in them and guiding them in truth, we could solve a lot of these problems, because as you look at so much of the chaos we're dealing with in the nation, so much of it stems from ignorance. But the Bible says that when a student is fully trained, he's like his teacher. Well, we're seeing the reflection of the people who've spent the most time pouring into their life. What that means is we now need different people pouring into their life, so they're now thinking like a different teacher instead of the teacher they had that was promoting some of this Black Lives Matter or riots or protests or whatever else the case was.
And yeah. I want to add to that real quick on what Tim said. One of the verses that's really come alive to me, Andrew, we were talking about verses still coming alive, and I got all this white hair. The Great Commission has come alive in a new way, because we keep saying, we got to get people in church so they can get saved. No, no, Jesus never talked to the church when he gave the Great Commission. He talked to all of his individual followers. He said, you guys go. And we keep saying, come. And it's all about going, and go find someone and go connect yourself to someone. Don't wait for them to come in and get things right. You individually go find and go seek out someone to mentor, to talk to change the way they think, to have a different connection with them. And that whole Great Commission thing, the church has made it all about coming to church and bring your neighbors to church and get them saved. No. You go out where the neighbors are and you individually lead them to Christ. And we've got to get away from this come mentality. We're the ones that need to be doing the changing. It's not the pastor we hire that does it. We're the ones. We've got to go. And that's what he told his disciples to do.
I want to come back to this Antifa and Black Lives Matter and the riots and COVID and the way that's been dealt with. And I want to come at that by asking this question. I think we're going to end up in the same place. Why did Satan rebel in heaven? Well, it certainly wasn't because heaven was bad. It was because he didn't have power over it.
That's excellent.
Yeah.
And I think what we're seeing here is there are people who would rather tear the country up.
That's excellent.
Than not have power.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
And so they are willing to say almost anything. And you see it. I mean, I think we see it with COVID. I mean, well, wait a minute. If you're really concerned about Americans, why would you let illegal immigrants who've tested positive cross the border and just fan out into the population? It doesn't make any rational sense. And that's not about hating Hispanics or hating anybody. It's about wanting the best for them, but we want the best for our country. But it does make sense if you just feel like, you know what, if we can't have full control, you watch what we'll do. I mean, John Milton's statement about Satan in Paradise Lost, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And I think they're trying to turn our country into hell. And yes, we do have to educate our young people. But I tell people all the time when they say, well, you're not very loving. You're not very loving. I say, well, you know what? If you come to me with a personal problem, whether it's with homosexuality or maybe you've got drug issues, whatever they are, maybe you've committed a crime, I'm going to bless you, pray for you, try to help you in any way I can. But when you say, get out of my way, I'm going to fundamentally change the nature of this country, now we're going to fight. And I'm not going to be very nice about it. I mean, I'm not going to be an unchristian, but I'm going to fight you tooth and nail, because it's not about helping you. It's about you trying to destroy what God has built.
Well, in every life, there's a God. every person has an ultimate thing. There was a philosopher years ago named Martin Buber, and he said there is an I-thou distinction. Now, there's me and thou, God. Now, for those who don't know the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they craft a God, some sort of ultimate thing. And I think about so many of these progressives and liberals that we've all dialogued with. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You don't like America. You don't acknowledge what we've gotten and what we've done. So you want to trash it and tear it down. Why? What do you see in its place? Well, we're going to build something great, a utopia. When people don't know the real heaven, they want to try to build their own. When they don't know the true God, they create their own. And look, the question is not, will people have a God? The question is, will it be the true God? For Karl Marx, it was the state. And sadly, many have fallen for the delusion that cost him his own soul.
I wanted to touch on the education issue and bring out that in America, the country is controlled by laws. Laws are controlled by politicians. Politicians are controlled by voters. Voters are controlled by public opinion. And public opinion is controlled by education, media, and now the internet. So whoever controls education, the media, and the internet controls the country. And this ability to bring a controlling of the country through that, an interesting study. A Wells Fargo wagon, Sears catalog would sell products by just listing their attributes. But then in the early 1900s, they were doing marketing of things, making it look like they're accepted by a group. And the classic is Crisco oil. What is Crisco made out of? Nobody knew. It's cottonseed oil. Nobody ate cottonseed oil. It was like linseed oil. I mean, you use it on machinery, use it on furniture. You don't eat it. But they called it vegetable-based. In other words, they hid what it was, but they had a marketing campaign of moms serving with, you know, their meals to their family, and everybody's happy. And they realized that they could have it put out of business the lard industry, and everybody bought this Crisco oil, not even knowing what's in it because of this marketing campaign. And then you add 1938, the radio drama War of the Worlds, Orson Welles. New Jersey is being invaded by Martians. We interrupt this program. And fear immediately swept the country. People running outside looking up at the sky for Martians. And so people started studying, how could you market a product to a whole nation without letting people know? And then fear has a nationwide instant result. And then this is studied in Germany with Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister for the Nazis, National Socialist Workers' Party. And he would orchestrate these Colosseum events with 100,000 people and with a fear of the war, and they would begin to give the Hitler salute in the front and work its way back, and everybody would see everybody else giving the Hitler salute, and they would feel pressure to give it, and then you'd give it, people see you give it. And this idea of if it looks like the whole group is involved, it puts a pressure. So this was studied after the war in the Solomon Asch conformity experiment. They did it on college campuses where they would pull 8 students into a room. 7 had been paid ahead of time to be actors, and 1 was a naive participant. And the teacher would put 2 cards on the front desk. 1 card simply had 1 line, the other 3 lines, 1 longer, shorter, 1 the same. And starting with the paid actors, 1 by 1, they would go around and stand up and convincingly say that the shorter line was equal to the card with just 1 line. By the time it got around to the 8th naive participant, 30% of them would deny their own eyes to fit in with the group. And then they found if just one person objected, it went from 30% down to 5%. But this idea of wanting to fit in with the group, they did another study. Chuck Colson talked about it, the spiral of silence, but wine tasting. And everybody was in on except one couple. And they poured vinegar in the wine. And this couple tasted right on their card. This tastes terrible. Well, everybody else stood up and said, this is just robust. It had character. It was great. By the time it got around to this couple, they scratched out and they agreed with the group. And then they said, well, you know, all we did was pour vinegar in. The couple that had changed their views criticized the person that said they poured vinegar in there. And this is a phenomenon called false enforcement. Once people have bought into the lie, they will want to enforce everybody else agreeing with it. You know, they'll pull out their camera. They don't know why they're doing that. And then this group pressure of acceptance has been used in schools. It's called behavior modification. So instead of teaching facts and numbers and dates, they're just wanting to mold these kids to give up their personal opinions and embrace the state. And then it got into elections and now the internet. And so they want to silence anybody that has an opposing voice. They want to build this consensus so everybody feels pressured to fit in with what looks like the group. So you have a molecule of water is its own, but when it's with all the other molecules, it operates as a group, as a wave. You got a bird, it's an individual bird, but when it's with a flock, it operates as a group, and they'll all fly and turn into little fishes as an individual fish, but when it's with a group. And they've studied that humans are an individual person, but we have group dynamics that we want to fit in with a group. And so it's called an honor-shame culture. Most cultures of the world do this. If you fit in with the group, you're honored. And if you're not, you're ostracized or you're killed, you know, with the Ummah and the Islamic communities and so forth. And so Jesus calls us out of the group. He says, you got to be willing to not have the fear of man, just have the fear of God. So what we're seeing today, the Western civilization, as has been brought up, it can be summed up in one word, individual. All other cultures, it's all the group. It's fitting in with what the king, and he sets what's acceptable, or the Islamic Ummah, or the different cultures. But so what we're seeing is a battle over the Western civilization, where it's a battle over the individual versus the group. They've been controlling the voice of the group, and it's putting forth an immense pressure for people to comply. But the gospel is calling us to abandon that and not have fear of man, just have fear of God.
Man, this has been awesome. I think we've shared some great, great things. Let me say that among all of the things we've been talking about, one of the constants is that there is a lack of education, critical thinking. And so that's one of the purposes of this whole biblical worldview. And let me just say that Alex has joined with us to help put this together, and everybody has brought something. It's just been awesome. We've also got one on racism that will be coming out. And this is an attempt to help solve this problem about education. We are trying to educate you in a proper way. And the last thing I'd say before we end this session is that I recently was just studying in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about David. And I've always looked at those scriptures from David's standpoint, fighting Goliath. But just recently, 2 days ago, as a matter of fact, I was looking at this and thinking about it from all of the army's standpoint that were hiding in the rocks. They were the ones who were being paid. They were the soldiers. And when the enemy came out, they went and hid in fear. And it just dawned on me that this is descriptive of a lot of the body of Christ, that we have not been standing up. We've been depending upon a few individuals like this to go out and fight our battles. But that whole army should have been standing up. And a lot of it is because they just didn't feel qualified. They felt overwhelmed. Well, this biblical worldview is an attempt to be able to give you some of these equipment, to give you these 5 smooth stones so that you can go out there and slay the giant. So we encourage you to please take advantage of this, share this with other people, and use it. We believe that what we're doing right here, and then each one of us in our ministries individually, but collectively here, we believe that this is going to have a powerful, powerful impact. I'll let you have the last word, brother, to promote how important this is.
Well, praise God. You know, Churchill said one of the vices of capitalism was that there could be people who didn't get a job and have things. But the only virtue of socialism is that everybody does have the equal amount of misery. And we don't want this to be a miserable country. You know, one last thought, Judges 5:8, speaking of ancient Israel, it said, when they chose new gods, there was chaos within the gates. In America, we've chosen new gods. And my prayer, and how I thank the Lord for each one of you all, we thank the Lord for you watching. Lord, my prayer is that we would turn, not only return to the truths, the values of our founders, but the God of our founders, the name above all names, as Tim said, Jesus Christ.
Amen. EW, let's pray. And I want you to lead us in prayer to take all of this, impact these people who are watching this, and let's make a difference.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you so very much, and we are so grateful to be your children. Grateful, as we said earlier, for the privilege you've given us of knowing Jesus Christ and the pardon of our sins, and the privilege you've given us of being Americans, being able to live in a nation of freedom and opportunity and hope. But Lord, we can't deny the fact that we are profoundly concerned about the future of this country. Because we see that there are forces at work, and we know where those forces emanate from. We know that these are the forces of the enemy, the forces of the devil. that are trying to destroy this country, trying to rip up the Constitution of the United States, trying to divide us along racial and cultural and economic lines, trying to get people to accept lies rather than truth. And Lord, you said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And Lord, as Andrew himself has pointed out, it's not the truth that makes people free, it's knowing the truth that makes them free. And Lord, we need a nation that knows the truth. May the truths that we've shared here today go out far and wide, and Lord, and penetrate the hearts of people, get right down into their spirits, and cause them to awaken to the truth. Lord, we got a lot of woke people running around the country. We need some people who will awaken to righteousness and sin not. And so, Lord, use this. Continue to use Andrew and this biblical worldview series that he's doing, Father, to reach our fellow citizens. Lord, all of us remember what Ronald Reagan said. He said, freedom is never more than one generation from extinction. We do not pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for and protected and passed on to them to do the same, or we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children about the United States of America, where we were once free. Lord, we don't ever want to have to do that. We want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if Jesus tarries, to live in a nation of freedom and opportunity. And Lord, that is why we're doing these series, and that's why we're discussing these subjects. Would you continue to illuminate our minds and hearts to say what you would have us to say in the way that you want us to say it, so that it will find good soil in the hearts of those who hear it and spring up and bear forth fruit 100-fold. And we pray these prayers, Lord, in the mighty name of him whose name is still above every name. Nothing that ever happens will change that. That is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Every one of us agree with that prayer, and we're praying for you. We've sown seed into your life, and we believe it's going to grow up and produce an abundant harvest. God bless you, and look forward to our next session on biblical worldview on racism. It's going to be awesome. God bless you.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on socialism. Biblical Worldview is brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
In the beautiful town of Woodland Park, Charis Bible College has been changing people's lives for over 25 years.
The people here are so like-minded. They want to help you grow.
These are people who genuinely care about you. They want the best for you.
Be prepared to be blown away with the teachings.
It's not just a season in your life.
There's no way you can't change.
You can't really go wrong going to a place that you get to sit and listen to the Word for 4 hours a day.
Being under the Word that much just allowed God to pour so much into me.
If you feel supernatural peace about coming to Charis, that's God.
I know you're like, how, when, where, all these questions, just do it. The Lord will provide.
I was doubting and second-guessing it, but when I took that step of faith, immediately, like, things were provided.
Just being around like-minded believers, teachers who are there for you and ready to talk to you at any moment and answer your questions, there's just nothing like it.
Just follow the leading of the one that you serve, and that's always going to be the right direction to go.
Go to charisbiblecollege.org to register today.